Starting a new series on the book of 1 Corinthians. So to do that, I'd ask you to open your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, as we at least begin and introduce this series. In my studies and in my investigation and trying to decide what to preach, I think my wife would maybe she'd tell you this, maybe she'd agree with me, but I think I struggle and wrestle with what to preach, what book to preach next. As Lon said to me once, it's like a kid in a candy store, which is true, but it still doesn't mean you got to try to pick the one sweet you want to have right now, and everyone else has to wait. And so this is the book that we're going to be going through for the next while. And it's a really amazing book, as they all are. One thing we'll see as we get even introduced here, but just in general, the book of 1 Corinthians covers a lot because the church there was just messed up. There was a lot going on wrong in the Corinthian church. Matter of fact, I'm part of a pastor's group on Facebook, and one guy says, first when he comes to a new church, he likes to go through 1 Corinthians because undoubtedly, whatever problems were there before he got there, they'll be addressed somewhere as you go through the book of 1 Corinthians. All kinds of difficulties. If I have a goal this morning, I want you to leave here with the word that God is faithful on your lips and on your mind. But getting through there, I want you to see and understand just the difficulty and the problems that this church at Corinth had. Church was founded by Paul on his journey, his missionary journey. After he left Thessalonica, he went to Berea, he went to Athens, and he made his way to Corinth. We're going to read here several verses from chapter 18. This is where the church at Corinth was founded. Starting in verse 1, after these things, he left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. He came to them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they were working, for by trade they were tent makers. And he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Then he left there and went to the house of a man named Titus Justus, a worshiper of God, whose house was next to the synagogue. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and were being baptized. The Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, "Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city." And he settled there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. This was the establishment of the Corinthian church. We see here several people listed both here and in the first few verses of 1 Corinthians. People by the name of Titus Justus, who was a God-fearing Gentile, who happened to live next door to the synagogue, which I'm sure was no coincidence for him. A great comfort to Paul that he could still be there and have some continuing influence to those of the synagogue who were at least willing to hear what he'd said. Among them, Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, who is mentioned in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians as having been baptized by Paul. And it says here that many others believed. Many of the Corinthians, many of those who were native to Corinth, that believed in the gospel. This was Paul's establishing of this church here. Well, what do we know about this church? Well, I said in the introduction here that the church was kind of, it had a lot of problems. There's an old saying that is true now as it ever has been. If you're ever looking for a church, there's no such thing as a perfect church, a perfect local church. And if there is, don't join it because you'll mess it up. First, the Corinthian church was most definitely not a perfect church. But what do we know about this church, what this congregation? What about them makes it understandable or helps us to put in context what was going on with them? Well, first of all, let me just share a couple things about them. The town of Corinth was an anciently wealthy town. It was called the Master of Two Harbors, not North Shore Two Harbors. Well, that'd have been a stretch. But there was two harbors, one that led to Asia and one that led to Italy. And they were on this short tract of land between the two where ships could choose to go around a long, several hundred mile jaunt around to get to another place around the other side of the island or the other side of the isthmus here, or they go 6 miles across land. And because of that, from back several hundred years before Paul wrote this letter, the state, the city had become wealthy, exceedingly wealthy. They were a very rich place because they had a lot of trade. There was also a lot of decadence there. But the Corinthian city of Corinth was wealthy. With that, they had a lot of problems and a lot of difficulties. Primarily, at least historically speaking, they were prominent in what was called the Aegean League. This league of Greek nations, nation states really, that ended up rebelling against Rome. And I don't know if you know this or not, but Rome doesn't like rebellions. Most countries don't. When Rome was putting down this rebellion, they destroyed Corinth utterly. Raised it to the ground, so much so that you really can't find much of the Greek foundations of the city. All you can find even now is Roman structures. But they destroyed it and left, was sitting there desolate for a long time, at least 100 years, until Julius Caesar decided to restart a colony there and named it this colony in the honor of Julius. But it was this time, and just prior to Caesar's assassination, that he founded this colony. And back in this time, and in this culture, there wasn't a lot of upward mobility. There was some, but things were pretty well set in stone. This new establishment of a colony, this Roman colony, that they were going to try to populate with freedmen and other people they didn't want in the other cities. They were getting overcrowded by freedmen and former military members who were just kind of restless, and you don't want restless guys who like to fight around. That's not a good thing. This new city on this historically very prosperous place created an opportunity where people could go and make their fortunes, rise in the ranks of society. Well, this was an opportunity that many took. And so there was, this city of Corinth began to grow. One commentator says that the building is done between the reign of Augustus and Nero. So there's the time before Christ is born until the time of the end of the apostolic era. It was arguably the most dazzling and modern of all Greek cities. One resource said this, Corinth was like New York, Los Angeles, and Las Vegas rolled into one right there, with all that those names imply. There was this unique kind of environment in the city. It was a Roman colony inside of an ancient Greek land. There was hostility between traditionalist Greeks and these Roman citizens. Greeks, is one, I'm quoting here from one resource, Greeks tried as best they could to preserve their traditional culture, but the Corinthians indulged in new attitudes and ways of life fueled by new wealth and unbridled by ancestral tradition. Thus, the Achaean province and the capital of it, which was Corinth, were in many ways worlds apart. There was this distinction between the vast wealth and kind of opulence of Corinth and the more poor, impoverished areas of the surrounding region. We see the same kind of thing now. Cities tend to be more high-handed in their and cavalier about tossing off of traditional ideas, whereas rural areas more hold on to them. This is true in general. Furthermore, about this new city, the Roman Corinth, one quote is, perhaps no city in the empire offered so congenial an atmosphere for individual or corporate advancement. In other words, this was a unique opportunity for their ability to rise. To use terms from American culture, schmoozing, massaging a superior's ego, rubbing shoulders with the powerful, pulling strings, scratching one another's backs, and dragging rivals' names through the mud all described what was required to attain success in this society. This is the culture in which the Corinthian church was set. What about some of the more other details related to what this city was like? It is no understatement to say that secular wisdom and their ethics dominated or had a significant stronghold on the members of the church and their mindsets. In other words, they were governed more by the society around them than by the dictates of the teachings of Christ. One commentator said, the problem was not that there was a church in Corinth. The problem was there was too much of Corinth in the church. That they were letting the society tell them what they should or should not do. And so many of the problems, whether it's the problems with the Lord's table, or problems with factions, or so many other things, lawsuits and immorality, were because they were allowing the mentality of the culture to have a commanding place in the lives and minds, as opposed to the Christian truth, the Christian teachings. Another commentator said, it is the baneful influence of secular wisdom on members in the church rather than some overarching theological misconception that lies behind most of the problems that Paul addressed in this letter. What we will find is there is a significant theological problem in chapter 15, which is about the resurrection. But pretty much every other problem they deal with in the church that Paul addresses in 1 Corinthians is an issue of practicing what they know to be true. Doing what has been taught to them. Remember, Paul was there for 18 months. He wrote this letter in about the year 52, 53 from Ephesus. He was there for 18 months, and then as he's been away, and there were several letters. There was actually a letter he wrote to them prior to this, and they wrote back to him. Correspondence going back and forth, but there was this time when there had been this controversy and strife and struggle that had embroiled the church. Not because, like in the Galatian church, they were struggling with what the gospel is. Remember, Paul's letter to the Galatians was, the gospel is that we're justified by faith apart from works of the law. If there was one silver arrow that Paul was trying to shoot in that letter, it was that primary thing. Here, that's not really the concern. It's like they knew what the truth was, but they just weren't living in accordance with it. The Corinthians and the Thessalonians, their churches were established in very short order. You can see that in the chronology of Acts. Here's one theologian's commentary on the differences in the problems between the Thessalonians and the Corinthians. One discerns in 1 Thessalonians evidence of painful conflict with outsiders and a sense of alienation from society and hostility toward it. By contrast, no reference to the Corinthian church's experience of social alienation appears in 1 or 2 Corinthians. I'll stop there. There was an evidence when Paul's writing to the church in Thessalonica, there was this separateness, this friction between the church and the culture that is not existent in his letter to the Corinthians. Instead, Paul contrasts deflection and dishonor of the apostles with the Corinthians' relative tranquility. In other words, they're able to get along just fine, but the apostles are the ones who are going to be the ones who incurred dishonor. The Corinthians appear to be getting on quite well in their community. Paul can envision certain ones participating in the feasts of pagan temples and so many things. In Corinth, no cultural impact so central to the preaching of the cross is evident in the life of the believers because there is no discontinuity there. Their faith appears not to have created any significant social or moral realignment of their lives. They face little or no social ostracism, and the lack of external pressure contributes to their internal dissension. The Corinthian church was getting along just fine. They were leaving kind of their theological stuff here and just letting the world kind of dictate a lot of their other activities and bringing some of that into the church as well. Starting to sound a little bit familiar? How easy that is. One resource even said that the Corinthian church treated it more of as an addition. The gospel was an addition to their life, not the governing factor of it. The Corinthians gladly participated in church as one segment of their lives, says Barclay. But this segment, however important, is not the whole in the center. It's not the whole or the center of it. The perception of the church and of the significance of their faith could somehow relate with a lifestyle which remained fully integrated in Corinthian society. It wasn't, in other words, it wasn't they didn't believe in the truth. It's just it wasn't the main thing. It wasn't the dominating factor. Again, Gordon Fee, as I referenced his statement earlier, the problem was not that the church was in Corinth, but it was too much of Corinth in the church. One person said that there was the problem of the epistle here is that there were several problems that either the Corinthian church was either ignorant of or they thought themselves immune to. Now, when taking in just a very quick look of what the problems were in the Corinthian church, how crazy does your society have to be that you don't even see some of these things? So, that is a lot of the history of this society. Plus, the religious impact was enormous. there was a great big shrine, a big temple to Aphrodite. And some commentators say, or some historians say, there was 1,000 temple prostitutes who would come nightly to do their business. Now, whether that was an exact number or an extrapolation or whatever it was, there was gross immorality that was enshrined in the cultural religion, which was this Greek religion. But the most prominent religion was the emperor cult, worshiping of Caesar as Lord. This was no small situation. The emperor cult was one that you had to profess Caesar as Lord. If you did not, that puts you in direct contrast with Rome. Even though, as Jesus said, that his kingdom was not of this world. There was no the Christians would be the best citizens and those kinds of things. But this was not how it looked to the outsiders. So, the question then is, how does this now, what is Paul going to deal with in the book of 1 Corinthians? Well, there's several things he deals with, and we can see them here. One of them is that he's going to deal with all the issues that had been reported to him by, whether it was Chloe's people, starting there in chapter 1. He had several reports of problems that had come back to him. He'd heard problems from other people around the church. He's writing them. I've heard that there's a man who has his father's wife. I've heard these things. He responds to their letters of concerns in chapter 5. Paul says he's addressing issues that he's brought up to them in the past, or they brought up to him. Chapter 5, verse 9, I wrote you in a letter not to associate with immoral people. So he wrote them a letter prior to this one, instructing them how they ought to behave, what they ought to do. They also wrote back to him in chapter 7, verse 1. Now concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. They had concerns. There was this corresponding back and forth with the church. Paul's dealing with these questions, these concerns that have been brought to him by reports from those who are traveling between the churches and from correspondence with them. And again, the very summary is, this church had a lot of problems. But I said I wanted to have ringing in your ears, on the tip of your tongue, the idea that God is faithful. Paul, knowing what he's going to write, as he introduces the book here, in verses 8 and 9 here, speaks about Jesus Christ. He says, who will confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. He begins his book confident in a very similar way he says in Philippians, that he who began a good work in you will complete it in the day of Christ Jesus. He says, there's this confidence that you will be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ because he will confirm you to the end. And through all the problems, all the immorality, all the lawsuits, all the internal strife, even the confusion on the resurrection that is so problematic and so detrimental in so many ways, Paul then, near the end of the book, in chapter 15, he says this. He says, verse 56, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. There is this continued trust in the faithfulness of God, that God will see them through, but also that he has given the victory. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's thankful, he's confident. These problems that he's dealing with are in the ability of Christ to deal with in his church. And so While there will be much scolding and much correcting of behavior, it's important that Paul even begins this letter that he's, verse 4, I'm thanking my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you in Christ Jesus. He's not throwing them out as a worthless bunch of would-be gathered together people in the name of Jesus who would just stink at being Christians. He's going to deal with them, and some with stern words. But he's thankful for the grace given to them. He's thankful, and God is faithful. So as we look at this book, as we in the coming weeks and months, as we look into these lessons here, the more I read, the more I study, the more I see just almost direct applications, with easy applications to the influence of culture upon the life of the church. Their problem wasn't that some other religious sect had gotten into the church and was teaching them false doctrine to the level of a different gospel, like was going on in Galatia. This was the fact that the Corinthian church brought all the garbage from the outside in and was letting that change the way they lived with one another, worked with one another, worshipped, and were faithful. I think we'll gain much from this. And I think the danger that they faced is a danger that we face. They were either oblivious to the problems or thought they were immune to it, which is so often our own problem. That's not my problem. I'm not prideful. I mean, I got that taken care of. It's not like, someone's over there. I'm immune to it. Greedy, how can I be greedy? I'm poor just like everybody else in this modern 21st century world with all the accoutrements that anyone else, for thousands of years could ever dreamed of and, whatever else. I'm not immune to those. I think the Lord will be gracious in showing many things that we can work on in our own hearts and lives, because this church had much to deal with. It was being essentially more governed by the culture in a laissez-faire attitude towards what the teachings of Christ than letting that be the dominating guiding force. My hope and my prayer is that this would be an encouragement to us, that it would be a joyful study, that we would see, as Paul says, the gospel, which is of the only thing you want to know amongst those who don't know. You want to know the gospel and have it be the center, the focus, the dominating thing of your life. That we'd be guided by the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of the world. Well, would you stand with me as I close in prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this time we can begin our study in the book of 1 Corinthians. Lord, may we be wiser. May we be wiser in you than the Corinthians were. May we learn from their mistakes, their sins, and the corrections that you so carefully gave them through Paul. May we not, even at this outset, may we not be those who bring more of my political party, my economic philosophy, my external things, my Minnesota nice into the church to have that dominate what the church ought to be, as opposed to letting the Bible, letting the scriptures tell me how I ought to think about money, how I ought to think about my politics, how I ought to think about my work ethic, my relationships. May we strive to be those who are dominated by the Bible and not by social wisdom. Lord, help us to continually remain thankful and praise you for the fact that we can have confidence that you will see us through to the end. There is no work that you began in us that you will not complete. We thank you. In Christ's name, amen. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.